Our Father in heaven, we open up your word this morning to ask you to give us the strength and the help in understanding it and applying it to our lives. We're grateful to you for the power of your word. May it do its work in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. During those dark days that some of you may remember in the era of the Great Depression, there was a group of ministers that got together, graduates of Boston School of Theology, and they gathered to discuss how they ought to conduct their Thanksgiving Sunday services. Things were about as bad as they could get, no relief in sight. Bread lines were despairingly long. The stock market had plummeted. The term Great Depression seemed an apt description for the mood of the country. The ministers thought they should only lightly touch on the subject, Thanksgiving, in deference to the human misery all about. After all, there was to be thankful for not much. But it was William Steiger, pastor of a large congregation in the city, that rallied the group. He says this was not the time, he suggested, to give mere passing mention to Thanksgiving. Just the opposite. This was the time for the nation to get matters in perspective and thank God for blessings always present, but perhaps suppressed due to intense hardship. He suggested that the ministers came together, and what he said, they struck upon it and decided to do so. The most intense moments, you see, of Thanksgiving are not found in the plenty, but when difficulties are around us. Think of the pilgrims, that first Thanksgiving, half their number dead, men without a country, but still there was thanksgiving to God. Their gratitude was not for something, but in something. It was that same sense of gratitude that led Abraham Lincoln to formally establish the first Thanksgiving Day in the midst of national civil war, when the butcher's list of casualties seemed to have no end, and the very nation of what we now know struggled for survival. And so we need to learn to become thankful so that we don't become bitter. And we want to always keep our focus where it belongs so that the Lord can help us. I want to share a reading with you this morning as part of my message. I did this a few years ago, and really we should do it every year because we need to keep it fresh in our minds lest we forget the things that we are understanding and know. And it's because of the lack of respect that we see so often today for our founders in the founding of our country, and how they play it down, and how they try and tell us that the founders of our nation weren't godly, they weren't doing these things, we're not founded on scriptural principles, and on it goes. You know, that our Constitution and everything else was just somebody's creation. You know, we need to keep alive and in front of us the important areas of our history. And I believe they're important for the church as well, to keep at the forefront of what we believe and why we believe. When we think of Thanksgiving, we often think about the pilgrims. You know, kids in school draw little funny hats on the guys, and the Indians coming to have a nice picnic and things, which probably happened in the way that it occurred. But an important document was written by them that is seldom read or seldom heard anymore by us in our modern society. And it's called the Mayflower Compact. And I just want to share a little bit of it with you this morning. The Mayflower Compact, what was in it? Well, the Mayflower Compact is a written agreement, and maybe you can remember back to your days in school when you had a little bit of history that still covered real history, and it was composed by a consensus of the new settlers arriving at New Plymouth in November of 1620. They had traveled across the ocean on the ship Mayflower and was anchored in what is now Provincetown Harbor near Cape Cod, Massachusetts. The Mayflower Compact was drawn up with fair and equal laws for the general good of the settlement and with the will of the majority. The Mayflower's passengers knew that the New World's earlier settlers failed due to lack of a government. They hashed out the content and eventually composed the compact for the sake of their own survival. All 41 of the adult male members on the Mayflower signed the compact, being the first written laws of the new land. The compact determined authority within the settlement and was observed as such until 1691. This established that the colony, mostly persecuted separatists, was to be free from English law. It was devised to set up a government from within themselves and was written by those to be governed. What did the Mayflower Compact say? Well, the original document is said to have been lost, but the writings of William Bradford's Journal of Plymouth Plantation and in Edward Winslow's Mort's Relation, a journal of the pilgrims at Plymouth, are in agreement and accepted as accurate. The compact reads, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dreaded sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God of England, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, and having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body, politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet to and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have thereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th November, in the region, or in the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini 1620. Doesn't sound like they were heathens, does it? When they talked about the grace of God and founding the country and coming here to establish faith and to move forward, we need to keep that in mind when we think about our founding and when we think about those who came to found this nation and why they did it. Of course, at that time, there was no grievance between them and England, and so they were still honoring the king. There would come, of course, that time in our history when it was time to break ties and become a separate nation by ourselves. But it's interesting to listen to what they were saying, what they were doing. You know, America was indeed begun by men who honored God, who set their founding principles by the words of the Bible, and they lived their lives with honesty, reliability, and fairness toward establishing this country for the sake of its survival. A great many of America's founding fathers have been quoted in regard to living by biblical values. Well, we need to see a renewal, and we need to see a revival of that. We realize that it was President Lincoln who had established this time and made it an official thing, and the things that he said, I'm not going to read those things this morning. There's a lot of good stuff that we really need to hear and should keep at the forefront of our thoughts in what we see, especially in this day of the corruptness of our society and in the crumbling of the foundations of our society and the things that we see happening in our society. We need men and women in leadership who will stand by those causes for which we were founded. And that's why when we exercise our right of voting, we need to consider those things on who's going to establish that, and to the best of their ability, who's going to stand by those things, who's going to support those things so that our nation can be governed by those that support and those that are encouraged by the ones who have come before us and set the precedents for them, and not the new type of society leaders that we see trying to change everything and ignore the Constitution and all the things that have happened. But we need to realize that our society is on a downward trend. Greed is very rampant. Money, great day of Thanksgiving, is being crowded out, as we well know, by so much stuff going on. I mean, barely, you know, Halloween gets a lot of attention, and all of a sudden it's Christmas. You know, and Christmas is a great time. There's no doubt one of the greatest times of the year. But there's this time of Thanksgiving that we need to remember and reflect on. Christmas is so often pushed for the wrong reasons and the things that are going on because of the commercial values and the gains and the wealth that we can find sandwiched in between. They squeeze out and eke out a little bit of things about Thanksgiving. So if we're not careful, it'll be overlooked. And if we don't continue to preserve it and count it as a big deal, you know, people will just assume bypass it and say, you know, let's move on. A lot of people just don't like turkey. Well, it's more than just turkey, right? And if we learn to cook it right, you know, it won't be dry, kind of a thing. But it's a reason for Thanksgiving. It's to call us to that place where we remember. You know, just like we celebrated communion, where we remember what the Lord has done for us. Thanksgiving causes us to remember, to be thankful. And we as Christians really should not have to be reminded, and yet we do. We need that reminding. And so, if we're not careful, it's going to be overlooked, you know, for this. And for Christians, it needs to be more than a day. It needs to be more than just a celebration. It needs to be a way of life for us. We need to be living Thanksgiving. Now, we are to be people living for God's purposes, or to be people living for God's will. And one of those purposes that he gives to us is to be thankful and have Thanksgiving in our hearts continually. Thanksgiving Day is great, but it's because it's a reminder to us to always live thankful, not just on that day, but to always live thankful. Now, the day was established to give thanks to Almighty God, as we know, for his blessings on our land and the way he has touched our land. It's now a land where you can hardly mention his name in public without getting in trouble. Mention anybody else's name, mention any other foreign and false religious names of their leaders, and it's no big deal. You start talking Jesus, you got problems. You start talking God, and you have problems. Can't talk about him much in school. Can't talk about him in court. Can't talk about him in front of, you know, the government buildings. You can't put the things up there. At least they're giving us more and more problems about those. You know, it's totally opposite of the way our country was founded. It's totally opposite of what our founders had in mind. And so we need to continue to focus on the real reasons. By our choosing to be a people of thanksgiving, we can make a difference, and we should make a difference in what happens and what goes on. Chuck Swindoll shared this. He says, I recall as a little barefoot boy with a cowlick of snow-white hair on my forehead, standing erect in my classroom and repeating the Pledge of Allegiance one Thanksgiving season. Our nation was at war, and times were hard. My teacher had lost her husband on the blood-washed shores of Normandy. As we later bowed our heads for prayer, she wept aloud. I did too. All the class joined in. She stumbled through one of the most moving expressions of gratitude and praise that have ever emerged from a soul plunged in pain. At that time in my young life, I fell strangely in love with Thanksgiving. Lost in sympathy and a boy's pity for his teacher, I walked home very slowly that afternoon. Although only a child, I had a profound feeling of gratitude for my country, my friends, my school, my church, my family. I swore before God that I would fight to the end to keep this land free from foes who would want to take away America's distinctiveness and the joys of living in this good land, and I never have forgotten my childhood promise. I never shall. And we need to be careful, because there's a lot of people that don't share that sentiment, and there's a lot of people today that think that our distinctiveness is something to be ashamed of rather than to be proud of. You see, when a person is grateful for something that's done for them, they ought to respond in thanks, shouldn't they? We train our children when they're little, when somebody does something kind for you, thank them, you know, use some manners. You know, even when somebody does something to us, we still should be grateful and thankful. Of all people, Christians should recognize that a huge debt of gratitude is owed by us to our Heavenly Father for all of his greatness and for all of his goodness and for all that he's done for us and the blessings that he's given us and sent our way. This Thanksgiving season, we need to stop and we need to count our blessings and we need to remember them and we need to make it a habit in our lives. Yet knowing this and receiving all these things, think about your own life. How often we grumble. How often we complain. How often we're discontent. How many of you, when you woke up the morning ago and saw all this stuff, said, thank you, Jesus, for all this snow? And I can't, well, I would expect that, Jenny, you know, the youper there. But I'm not so sure I was that grateful. But I'm not talking about just that kind of stuff. And, you know, if I told somebody, you know, if I had a lot of outdoor winter toys, I'd love snow. You know, and I'd want to see more snow. The more snow, the better. You know, then I could go out and play in it and do other kinds of things. But I don't have those toys, and so I'm an unkind person wishing that those who had their toys can't play with them because there's no snow. But anyways, I come across this a while back, and it says you're not a spirit-filled Christian if you complain. And I thought, that's a pretty bold statement. But it says, it was a dialogue. And it said that, referring to Romans or Ephesians 5:18, that talks to us about the need for thanks and the need for thanksgiving. You know, it says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. And the statement was made, you are not a Spirit-filled Christian if your life is filled with complaining and grumbling. God said that. And I stopped to think about that. And that hit me between the eyes, and I hope it hits you between the eyes. And even this week, it's been an unusual week. It's been a week like I've never really experienced, where I was in the hospital every day of the week, you know, all day long, part of the night, you know, and then home. And I'm not saying this for a pity party by any means. But, you know, I'm doing things that I normally don't do, plus the stuff I have to do. You know, and I started listening to myself. I said, you know what, you sound pathetic. And it was, you know, because I was grumbling. And I was, you know, mumbling about this and fussing about that, and something doesn't go right. And, you know, even this morning when the computer's messing up, I said, you know, just give me a baseball bat. I'll take care of this kind of a thing. And then it kind of dawned on me, you know, that I had to say, Father, would you forgive me for what you've had to hear? And even if I didn't say it verbally, he hears my thoughts. You know, forgive me for this unthankful, ungrateful attitude. You know, here we live in a land of blessing. You know, he protected my wife, you know, during surgery. And I know it wasn't heart surgery or life-threatening surgery, but any surgery is a risk, you know, and the healing is going well and stuff. But so often, you know, I said, you know, just forgive me for that, what you had to hear me saying and the way I was acting. And I would have to look back and say, you know what, I surely wasn't walking in the Spirit when I was doing the grumbling and the complaining. You see, our aim is to be people of thanks, because there's always something to be thankful for. Sometimes we can have things that are really going bad in our lives, but there's always somebody who's got something going that's worse. And we need to be grateful to the Lord for his faithfulness. You see, when we see all the things that God has done for us, and when we evaluate those things, and we see all the splendor and the beauty that he's created around us, and even I had to admit that the snow looked beautiful, you know, on the trees, and especially when you see the blue sky behind it. And maybe I'm grateful because I know that in the coming week it's going to be in the 50s, you know, and it's all going to melt. But it's a pretty sight. But you see, we need to be grateful for those things, the things that God has done for us. And when we see all of the splendor of his beauty, all the creation around us and the splendor that it contains, you know, the way that he cares for each of us and the way he meets our needs and gives of himself to us, we need to be thankful and we need to be grateful because he's worthy of our thanks. As a matter of fact, to help us remember, God's word commands us to be thankful. If you have your word or your Bible there, the word, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes this. And it's a command to us of how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. He says, giving thanks always for what you feel like. Giving thanks always for what goes your way. Giving thanks always when things fall into place just the way you wanted it. Doesn't say that, does it? I don't know what kind of translation you have, but it's always probably the same. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks for everything. You see, the verse is set in the context of our lives being lived holy. And that's where this verse is. It's in that context of holy living, holy our lives should be, and how we live it. And we're told in verse 18, as we alluded to, that we are to live and be filled with the Spirit and not depend on anything else to get us in the right mood. You see, you complain all the time, you can't be filled with the Spirit. We quench him. And we tell him literally, sit down, because I'm about to explode with some complaints. And I feel like I have a right to do that, because after all, things have gone miserably bad for me today. But that shouldn't be the way it is with a Christian. We can say, you know what, things have gone miserably bad, but you know what, I'm alive, I'm breathing, and God is good. And therefore, I ought to be thankful and grateful. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to let him rule our lives, and to be a part of this, we need to show our thanks. Part of that is, again, a proper relationship, not only with God, but with the people that we find around us as well. Now, if it's just between us and God, we can stay pretty thankful most of the time, can't we? But throw in another human being into the equation, that kind of messes things up. And sometimes that causes irritations. Throw another person in there, and another, and another, and another, and throw in about 6 billion of us, and man, we got cause here for a riot or something. But that's not the way it's supposed to be, because we are Christians. We are different. As our country was set up as distinct, we should be distinct. Not that we're special, but we just know the one who's changed our lives, the one who's given himself for us. And therefore, we need to be doing what we should be for others. So our aim should be thankfulness when we see all those things that's going on and all the things that he's done. And so we realize that our proper relationship with not only with God, but with the people around us. According to this verse, there's never a time when we shouldn't be thankful. Because after all, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says what? In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God concerning you. Want to know what God's will is? As well as that you give thanks and that you praise him and that you worship him. Always here means literally always. Giving thanks for all things means just that. Giving thanks for all things. No exceptions. Giving him thanks. And again, not necessarily for, but in. Because we know who is there to guide us and to help us and to strengthen us. Not all things are good, are they? Not all things are nice. Not all things are pleasant. But in them and in through them, we learn to give thanks because we know that he's still the Lord. He's still in control. He's at work. And it's in those times he's trying to bring us to maturity. And a lot of times it's hard to bring us to maturity when there's no difficulties. Difficulties are what helps us to grow and to strengthen us. And so James has the nerve, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say, count it pure joy when you face trials and testings. You read James chapter 1, and he talks about that, to count it pure joy, because he knows that in that we are built and we grow. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God causes all things to work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He causes those things to happen. Why? Because we're his. They're not always pleasant, but they stretch us and they make us grow. Life at times is hard. Life at times is confusing. Life at times is very stressful. And we don't know the answers like we want to. It's not as apparent. You know, so often we read through, you know, the prophets. And I've been reading through Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah needs an answer and God says this. I said, wow, that's cool. Jeremiah needs an answer and God says this. A lot of times I need an answer, I don't hear nothing. Okay, what's going on? How come he could hear and I'm not hearing it? I'm not expecting God to talk to me verbally, but to direct me to his word. A lot of times it's like, okay, how come I'm not getting any answers to this? How come I'm struggling with this? And the reason, I'm sure, is because I'm supposed to grow through it. And I'm supposed to trust him when I don't have the answers. And when you don't have the answers, we just trust him because of who he is. We don't understand it, and he doesn't always expect us to understand everything. He just wants us to trust him and to walk in his ways. You know, it's not always easy, but we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us and to assist us and to help us in those important areas in our lives. And so we need to understand the greatness of it. The Thanksgiving hymn that often is sung, you know, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom the world rejoices, was written by a fellow who in his town, when the plague hit, in the years that, 350 years ago, when this plague hit in the 1637, he was the one that had to bury his town's dead, including his wife. And there were 8,000 people that died in his area, and he was one that was responsible to bury them. And through those tough circumstances, he wrote those words. Not an easy thing to do, not an easy place to come through, but it was in that time that he wrote, and through those tough circumstances, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things hath done, in whom the world rejoices. That takes a magnificent spirit to overcome the hardships and the pain and the agony that was going on to express gratitude. And that's a lesson for us to learn as we see the way that people have done these things and have gone through these things and bring glory to God because of it. So it's so important that we learn this aspect of living our lives, of being thankful, and to learn that we are to be people who, for God and for his purposes, choose to thank him, choose to live with grateful hearts, choose to live with gratitude for who he is, for what he does, for what others do for us, and for the chance for us to do for others, thanking him for the opportunity to have ministry. You know, keep this in mind as we look just for a few minutes at this classic portion that we read for our scripture reading. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 100, there's a process that the psalmist lays out for us here. And it's a great picture of what we should look at and what we should want our lives to look like. You know, a person who purposes to be thankful will begin to look like what we read about in Psalm 100. And in verse 1 there, it says, "Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth." Now, I know that most Christians are too dignified to shout, especially in public, in a public worship service. And I'm not saying we ought to just be jumping around here shouting and, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. But we need to realize that the word shout here means to cry out. It means to raise a sound. It's used as an encouragement. Lift up your voices, express your gratitude, express your gratefulness, and don't be so shy about it. Don't be so worried about what somebody else might think if you get blessed and say something about God and his glory. Get excited about the Lord. You know, we're so afraid to get excited about God. We're so afraid to get excited about who he is because, well, somebody might think we're a little emotional. Somebody might think we're going the wrong direction because we're excited. No, we should be excited about God. We should be excited about who he is. We should be excited about what he does. You know, it's one thing to sit in church. One thing to get all excited, you know, our best enthusiasm is, oh, praise the Lord, and that's excited kind of a thing. You know, but to do that outside, to sing and to praise and to worship him and to, you know, to be known as a person who does that, it's okay for us to be excited about God. You know, we get excited about a lot of things, don't we? Let's get excited about the one who is worthy of excitement and praise. You know, we need to go on and move on in his praise and his worship, and if we need to raise our voices to him so that he can hear us above the clutter of earth and the clutter of the things going around us, we need to do it just to thank him. And then verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. You see, we need to do something with our excitement. I know there's a lot of people, a lot of groups, they get all fired up and they get all excited and do a lot of shouting and hollering and hooping in church. And when they get outside the building, you can't tell the difference in their lives and anybody else's. You see, it needs to be a carryover of who we are. We need to let that enthusiasm and that excitement and that gladness for the Lord turn into our serving the Lord and being involved and being a part of what he wants us to do and what he wants us to be, putting our energy into something for the glory of God and for his purposes, not just to serve him, but to do it with what? Gladness. To do it with gladness. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to serve you. Thank you for an opportunity to do what I can for you. I know when I got my sense of my call into ministry, you know, when I was in the military and I told the pastor I went to church. And, you know, my enthusiasm was, oh, he's going to let me do some Sunday, maybe some Sunday nights. Maybe I'll get to teach on a Wednesday night or something. And none of that happened. But what I had to do is show up before church on Sunday mornings. And this was Marquette, talking about winter. And I had to chip the ice off the sidewalks, chip the ice off the steps, salt the stuff. And I'm thinking, what's up with this? I'm called to do ministry. And kind of a thought came to me, you are doing ministry. You're making it safe for people to get in here and to be able to go to church here. And so sometimes it's not what we think it's going to be, but we should be rejoiced no matter what we can do to serve the Lord. You know, we're to work for him. And that means living out our lives so as to build his kingdom. By our witness, by our testimony, we are to do whatever we're doing and to do it with thanksgiving and with gladness and with joy and to go through that and be an example to others. The key is to do that with the attitude that he wants. You know, what a difference it makes. There's a lot of times you figure, you know, I just don't feel like going to work today. I don't necessarily today. I don't like my job. Don't want to go to work. Don't want to do this. We got to stop and say, wait a minute. Am I filled with thanksgiving? Am I filled with gladness? Do I want to do this? Maybe not, but I'm going to do it for him and for his glory. Gladness means literally to be joyful, as if at a wedding. And when was the last time you did any of your jobs, any of your chores, any of those things that you don't like to do, that you have what I call planned procrastination, so that you put it off and put it off and put it off. You're going to do it tomorrow. And of course, we know that tomorrow never comes. And so what about those jobs? Do we tackle them, and will we do so with gladness in our hearts? When we begin to do that, it makes a difference. Do you go to work with that attitude? Do you clean your house with that attitude? Do you do the mundane chores around society, you know, that we have to do with gladness? Remember, if we complain all the time, we're not walking in the Spirit. So we need to show gladness in what we do. When we do, we're serving Him, and we're doing His will. When we give thanksgiving, we're honoring His will. Because, again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it's His will that you be thankful. So this verse also tells us that we're supposed to come before Him with joyful singing and to express ourselves in song to Him. Do you ever sing to the Lord in your private devotions? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. He wants us to sing to Him. He wants us to praise Him. Put a little spice in your devotional life. You know, just, okay, I get my Bible out, read it. Okay, I'm going to pray. Okay, I'm going to get off into the day. Put some spice in your devotional life. Do something different as you worship the Lord. And make it something worthwhile. Do it with gladness. Verse 3 says, acknowledge that Yahweh is God. Again, Yahweh is His personal name. I mean, acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us, and we are His. Just think about those words. He made us, and we're His. What an awesome thing. His people, the sheep of His pasture. That's us. He has made us. We're His. Man, that's an awesome place to be. We are His, and we're the sheep of His pasture, His people. You know, we think about that, and it ought to make a difference in our lives. What a difference this psalm should make as we seek to live it out, as we seek to make it what we look like to the outside world. Then in verse 4, it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That's the way we should approach Him. You know, enter, of course, means to go in. And you go into the Lord, you do so with thanksgiving when you come into His presence. You say, well, aren't we always in the presence of the Lord? Yeah, we're always in the presence of the Lord. But when you come specifically to your quiet time with Him, you do so with thanksgiving in your heart. So next time you go to prayer, your personal quiet time, don't just jump in and start asking God and begging God for all kinds of things. Enter His presence with thanksgiving. Start thanking Him for things. Start thanking Him for who He is. Thanking Him for what He's done. Thanking Him for what He's doing in your life and for what He wants to do in your life. And that He has a plan for you. You know, God doesn't just scratch His head and say, oh man, you know, I got to have plan B for Mike. He's just really messing things up. And Randy, good grief. You know, what am I going to do about him? And, you know, these kinds of things. No, God doesn't have plan B. God has His plan for us. He wants us just to move forward, and He wants us to do His will. And so when you go to prayer, start thanking Him for the fact that He has a plan, and He doesn't have to regroup. See, the Hebrew text, the word thanksgiving means confession. It means sacrifice of praise. And here it means to enter His presence, confessing the greatness of His character and the greatness of His works. The character of God is awesome. Do a study on it. The character of God and what He's like and the works that He does. You know, that's awesome for us to think about. Awesome for us to dwell on. Awesome for us to just meditate on His character and the things that He's done. So as you acknowledge His greatness and as you acknowledge the character, it gives us a fresh look at who He is. Gives us a fresh look at what He wants to do in our lives. And we recognize that He means our lives and what He means to our lives, that He's interested in making us fruitful and successful in all His ways. So getting close to God, you have to enter His gates, and you do so with thanksgiving. Then you get closer to Him as you come through the gates. Of course, we have to think about an ancient town. It's not like our towns today. You come through the gates to the city, which protects it. Then you come into His courts. Now you're getting closer, because that's where He is. You're coming into the courts where He is and where He dwells. And then you're to come right to where He's at with praise, with thanksgiving. And the word praise here means being sincerely and deeply thankful for and or satisfied in lauding a superior for their qualities and greatness. That's what praise is talking about here. It means that we are sincere or deeply thankful for and are satisfied in We laud a superior, and that's God, he's definitely our superior, for his qualities and for his greatness. That's what praise is all about. And that's how we should enter his presence. When we get close to God, therefore, we ask or do anything that we need to, but first we praise, to laud his greatness, to laud his splendor, to express our gratefulness to his superiority over all things and in all things. And so as bad as things might get around us, God's still in control. We need to remind ourselves of that. He's still in control. We do this with a sincere heart. We give thanks to him, we worship him, we adore him, and we do so because he is worthy. And when we think about that, it begins to change our attitudes, even when our attitudes might be in the gutter, where sometimes they get when we get our eyes off Christ. And we get our eyes on our problems, we get our eyes on our situation, we get our eyes on our circumstances, we get our eyes on our stuff. You know, we begin to lose perspective. We need to get it back. And we begin to worship him. And when we seek to be a thankful person, we need to accomplish these things when we come into his presence. This in turn affects our relationship with him, and this has a direct relationship then on how we relate to other people. Because when your relationship is where it belongs with God, it's going to spill over into your relationships with the people around you. Husband, wife, siblings, you know, children, grandchildren, people that you work with and associate with. It affects us in every area. But it starts first with our relationship with him. We are to also bless his name and to praise his name. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And some translations use the word bless. And if yours does, that word bless means to bend, to kneel, to pray, to invoke, to ask a blessing from. In other words, humbling yourself in the presence of someone much greater than who we are. And so we're to bless his name, we're to praise his name. And when we do so, it comes from a humble heart, because God resists the proud. He's not going to listen to you anyways. He's not going to hear you anyways until you repent, until you ask him to forgive you for that. Then he's all ears for what needs to come. But he's listening for that prayer of repentance when we get away from him. And so when we do so, we come reverently. You know, there's times when we need to kneel. Sometimes you may not be able to kneel. They tell my wife that, you know, and Randy, I guess, and others with knee replacements, that you're really not supposed to kneel on your knee, you know, unless you have some extra padding or cushion or something, and not for very long. So you kneel in your heart. You kneel in your heart. So whether physically or in your heart, you're kneeling, you're humbling yourself before him, you're bowing before him, and you praise his name. It's a joyful and a reverent and an awesome thing when you and I come into his presence, and we need to treat that time alone with him with protection. That's an important time for me. I need to get there. I need to do that. If there's nothing else I get done today, I need to do that first so that I'm there with him. It may not be a long time. It may be a short time, because that's all you have. But you make that priority and you get into his presence, and you start your day that way. Verse 5 says, "For Yahweh is good and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations." This verse gives us the reason that we need and why we do what the previous verses have told us. He is worthy because he's good. And his love for us never ends. Now that's a comforting thought, isn't it? His love for us never ends. And even if I'm faithless, he's always faithful. His faithfulness endures forever. What an awesome person God is. What an awesome person our God is, our Heavenly Father is, that we can know him. The Hebrew word for good here has a wide variety of meanings. And just listen to some of the meanings that this word has and see how each of them applies to God. It means pleasant. Is our God pleasant? Absolutely. Beautiful. He's the most beautiful thing we'll ever see when we get to heaven. Delightful. Our God is definitely delightful. Glad, precious, correct, righteous. All these things apply to our Father who's in heaven. You know, all these things and so much more describe the Lord. Use those terms when you pray. Add variety in your addressing him, and enjoy the blessing that comes your way when you bless him and when you bring to him your worship in yourself. We thank him because his loving kindness never ends. Besides that, the psalmist said he's faithful. You know, what a trait to have when we live in such a shifting, changing world, a God who's faithful. even when our good intentions are often unfaithful in so many ways, in so many areas. We let people down from time to time. But God, He's faithful. He never disappoints us, and He never lets us down. Sometimes we may think He does because that's the way we feel, but He never does in reality. It's just your emotions getting ahead of your faith. You see, that's the reason to praise and to thank Him, and for us to be a people of thanksgiving, purposing to do it because of who He is. So let the psalm challenge you to be more thankful, more worshipful, more deeply in love with the Lord. He's worthy. He is for us. We are His, as verse 3 said. We're the sheep of His pasture. And again, it's no accident that He calls us sheep, is it? Sheep need constant attention. Sheep need constant shepherding. And that's what He does for us. Enjoy God. Celebrate Him daily. And let Him fill you with His purposes. Let Him fill you with His passion. Let Him fill you with Himself so that each day of our lives can be fantastic. Make thanksgiving, thanks living in your life so that He's honored and He's glorified in everything that we think, say, and do. So let's have a blessed Thanksgiving time, but not just a day, but making it a way of life. Let's take our hymn books as we close, and let's turn to number 318.